As a very old man near the end of his life, mind slipping away, John Bunyan, the writer of Pilgrim's Progress, said, "There are two things I remember. One, I am an awful sinner. And two, he is a wonderful Savior." And I want to say to you this morning, that's my testimony. I am so very grateful to be back at Worth and all to see the church moving forward and God's hand upon it. Your pastor is a longtime friend, a special friend. And he came through our college, and I got a lot of great stories on him, if you'd like to hear some of them. But I love him and love his family. We'll save those for the evening meeting if you come back tonight, right? I love Dr. Miss Barber and Dr. Miss Weaver and the work of the Lord in this place all these years, and to see it moving forward by faith is just, I cannot tell you how encouraging it is. You go into churches and see them shriveling up, dying, drying up on the vine, and think, "Lord, help us. We need revival." And then you come into a church like this and you see God moving and working in a mighty way. And I just tell you, you've encouraged me today, ministered to my heart. And I want to thank you for it. I'm excited about being with you all day. Had a great time with your young people this morning. I'm especially looking forward to this meeting at 5 o'clock. I hope many of you can be here. And I want to share some just practical things with you that the Lord's been teaching me about sharing your faith and giving the gospel to other people, giving your testimony. We'll have a great time with that. And just excited about being with you. Now, if you have a copy of the Word of God, I want you to raise it up in the air for just a moment, would you please? You all still believe the Bible around here. I know that to be sure. I love the way you open it with Scripture. I want you to take your Bible and open it with me in the New Testament today to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter 5. The glorious thing about the gospel is you find it on every page of Scripture. You don't have to go to the gospel records to find the gospel. You find the good news of the Lord Jesus from Genesis to Revelation. And every page tells us about the Lord and brings us back to Christ. I want to read one verse with you this morning. I'd like for you to read it out loud with me, if you don't mind, in Ephesians chapter number 5 and verse number 20. The Bible says, "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now we read it like Presbyterians, let's try it like Pentecostals, all right? Little energy. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 20. "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." What a great verse. I want to preach a one-word sermon this morning. Some of you are saying, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." We've been waiting on one of those for a while. Well, this is a big word, and it's going to take me a little while to explain it. It is the second word of the verse. The Bible says, giving what, church? Thanks. When I'm done preaching today, you're not going to remember me. You're not going to remember my outline. But I want you to remember one word. And it is what word, church? Thanks. It is the great lesson we try to teach our children, isn't it? We have three children. Morgan is 16 now and driving a car. Pray for me, would you please? Lauren is 13. Grant is 10. Oh, if I had a dollar for every time I've said to them, "What do you say?" And they say, "Thank you." And the truth of the matter is, I am convinced that this is the great lesson the Heavenly Father is constantly trying to teach all of us. I'll let you in a little secret this morning. The sermon I'm preaching is my wife's sermon. You say, "Your wife's a preacher?" She preaches at home mostly. That's where she preaches. And the Lord uses her in my life in a big way. A few weeks ago, we were driving along the car together and just sitting quietly, and she said to me, "Scott, I've been thinking about something." She said, "I think we need to place more emphasis in our home on gratitude." She said, "I need it, you need it, the kids need it." And like a dutiful husband, I said, "Sure, what do you have in mind?" She said to me, "Well, I've been thinking, what if every night before we go to bed," we all pray together already, she said, "what if every night before we go to bed, we have to go around the circle and everybody has to share three things they're grateful for?" And I said, "That sounds pretty good." And she says, "But the rule is you can't repeat the same thing for a full week." Now that got a little harder all of a sudden. And so we started our little practice before we prayed, going around the room, sharing things we were grateful for. And I have to tell you, God used it to tender my heart. He used it to change the tone in our home. The attitude towards one another, the attitude towards things. It's an amazing thing, but when you start to recognize the goodness of God, when you give the Lord the glory that He's due, When God gets his rightful place and we recognize we are nothing and he is everything, suddenly something begins to happen on the inside. You see, we've reserved Thanksgiving for a day a year when we eat turkey and watch football. Sit around and say, well, I tell you, we're grateful, but we're not grateful. We're not grateful. Everywhere I go, I hear people say, we need a revival. And I want to say, a revival of what? May I tell you what I believe? I believe if we had a revival of true gratitude, it would absolutely revolutionize the way we live our lives. See, the Bible says that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. When you begin to understand how wonderful the Lord is, how good God has been to every last one of us, suddenly your heart is humbled. Suddenly your heart is tendered towards the Lord, and you begin to realize, I didn't deserve any of this. Let me just tell you about me. You're looking this morning at a black-hearted, wicked, hell-deserving sinner. If Scott Pauley got what he deserved today, I'd be burning in hell right now. By the way, I'm looking at the same thing. You see, we dress up good for church, don't we? We clean up, come into beautiful buildings, and carry our Bibles, and sing the hymns, and nod our heads. But God knows me. And God knows you. And God knows anything better than hell is better than what we deserve. I don't deserve any good thing. You see, the truth of the matter is, I'm just a sinner. And every good thing in my life has come because of the matchless grace and mercy of Jesus Christ on this hell-deserving sinner. And so I want to stop, and I want to give thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said, when gratitude dies on the altar of a man's heart, he is well nigh gone. May I say to you, if gratitude dies in your home, it is well nigh gone. If gratitude dies in this church, it is well nigh gone. When gratitude dies in our nation, it is well nigh gone. We need a revival of old-fashioned gratitude to God that says, I am nothing, and apart from God, I have nothing. But in Jesus, oh, in Jesus, I have everything. The hymn writer said, all that I have is Jesus. All that I claim is Jesus. All that I want and all that I need, all that I plead is Jesus. You know, it's interesting how gratitude affects everything. I wish you had the time to walk you through Ephesians chapter number 5. A gratitude is connected to singing. Oh, it puts a song in your heart. When you start to be thankful for how good God has been to you, suddenly, miraculously, amazingly, there's a song there. It keeps your own attitude right. It makes your heart happy. You don't depend on the preacher to pump you up and prime you up. You learn how to be happy in your soul every day when you learn to be grateful to God. Gratitude is connected not only to singing, but gratitude is connected to submission. In the following verses, the Bible talks about in a home submitting to one another's needs. You know why so many homes are miserable? By the way, this is a very special day in this church. You're about to have a baby day parade, right? Look, I know nobody came to hear me preach today. You came to watch the babies come across. And I'm looking forward to it. And every time I see something like that, I think about the family that God has been so good to give to us. But do you know why so many homes are like war zones instead of a haven of peace and a little piece of heaven? It is because there is so little gratitude there. You see, it's amazing, but gratitude not only makes you right in your own heart, gratitude changes your attitude towards everybody else. But most of all, most importantly, what gratitude does is it brings you near to God. Back up in Ephesians chapter 5 to verse number 16, the Bible says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. How many of you know these are evil days? Look, how do you have good days in the midst of evil days? You recognize the goodness of God. Anybody watch the news lately? It's depressing. Every time I turn it on or pick up a newspaper and read it, I think, heaven help us, the whole world's coming apart at the seams. Wait a minute. The world may be coming apart at the seams. The days may be evil. But the good God of heaven is still on his throne and has everything under control. And the way to live through evil days is to recognize the goodness of God. That's why the Bible says in the next verse, verse 17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Somebody, oh, now he's going to tell us what we're supposed to do. No, God's already told us what we're supposed to do. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, this is the will of God. What is? That in everything we give thanks. In everything. In everything. This week, my wife and I drove from where I was preaching in one city to another state to pray with my pastor who was having another spine surgery early in the morning. And we got there and spent a few hours at a hotel and got up early and went to pray with him and left to drive back to the city where I was preaching that night. We were sitting at a red light, minding our own business. And I heard a noise behind me. I looked up in the rearview mirror just in time to see a car lose control coming off of a ramp, cross the median, hit the car behind us, shove that car into our car. Oh, it's miserable. Isn't that kind of thing miserable? Can I tell you what my first reaction was? What was that woman thinking? I bet she's on her cell phone. Oh, my flesh rose up inside of me and started to grumble and complain. And I got out of the car. And I looked at those two cars behind me, and the Holy Spirit said, you could have died today. You know, grumbling and gratitude don't live at the same house. It's amazing. And I stopped standing in downtown Louisville, Kentucky, on the street, and I said to the Lord, Lord, thank you. You let me live today. We're not injured today. How many of you are breathing right now? Let's take a survey. Would you raise your hand? Then you're blessed. You got out of bed this morning. You had a car to get you here. Somebody had a car to get you here. You went to a closet this morning, picked something to wear. By the way, you look beautiful, handsome. And most of us had more than one thing to pick from. How many of you have eaten in the last 24 hours? Good. We've all been there several times. We're going there again shortly. Look, please. We are blessed people. And you know what our problem is? Our problem is that we are not grateful people like we ought to be. Hey, you want to know the presence of God? Psalm 100 verse 4 says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. Look. Yes, this is an evil world. Yes, there are evil men living. Yes, there are bad things that happen. But God is still good, and he deserves grateful people. And so I bring you back to our verse quickly. Just walk through it with me, would you please? One verse, that's all. Everything I want you to walk away with comes from one verse, verse number 20. Look at the first word. The Bible says, giving thanks. May I say to you, that's the action of thanks. Somebody says, as they sit in their chair with their arms folded, fussing and bemoaning their situation, well, I'm thankful, but are we really? See, thanks is not held, thanks is given. And I want to ask you a personal question. When was the last time you really thanked God? When was the last time you got on your knees and said, Jesus, thank you? When was the last time as a family you held hands around a dinner table and prayed, and instead of just praying, you praised God? Old Lester Roloff said, sometimes you can praise your way through things you can't pray your way through. Some of you are trying to pray your way through something right now. Maybe it'd be a good idea to turn that thing around, and instead of just asking, 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 we stop and said, Lord, I just want to thank you. You got this under control. I just want to stop and praise you. You're going to take care of all of this. Look, stop expecting God to do all the giving and you give him thanks. Bless the name of the one who has blessed you so much. Look at the verse again. Giving thanks. Look at the next word. It's a tough one. Always. Giving is the action of thanks. Always is the duration of thanks. How long? Always. Can I tell you what you're going to do for all eternity? You're going to give God thanks. Might be a good idea if we got a little practice going now. What do you think? Always? Always. Did you know that in every difficult thing, there is something to be thankful for? You say, I got word that I'm not going to live long. No, but you've lived this day. And this day is God's gift to you. You say, I got word this week that I lost my job. Oh, yes, but you have your family. You say, somebody did me wrong. Oh, somebody's always going to do you wrong. But the Lord has been good to you. Giving thanks always, watch this, for all things. And herein lies the motivation of thanks. Everything in my life ought to drive me to God. I was in a church preaching the other day, and a beautiful family came out and shook hands at the end of the meeting. But Daddy was missing. Mother spoke, children spoke. And when they left, the pastor turned to me with tears in his eyes, and he said, it's tragic. He said, that mother and father, young family, beautiful family, found out that their children, all of them, every one of them, have a disease. He said, their bones are so brittle, they can literally roll over in bed and break an ankle. It's tragic. I said, where's the father? He said, that's what's tragic. Not the disease. Oh, the disease is bad. The tragic reality is the woman has seen the Lord at work in it all and gives God the glory and lives thankfully. But Daddy got bitter. Daddy is mad at God. And now Daddy sends his children to church, but he never goes with them. And this pastor said to me with a broken heart, he said, someday when his children are gone, he'll miss these days. You see, when gratitude dies on the altar of a man's heart, he's well nigh gone. And some of us are well nigh gone. Oh, we got material possession, we got stuff, but we are missing what is most important. Because we're missing God in it all. Giving thanks always for all things. Watch this. Unto God. Here is the direction of thanks. Look, please. Look, please. The direction of thanks doesn't start this way. It starts this way. I found an amazing thing. But when I realize that God has been good to me, suddenly I start recognizing how He sends that goodness through other people. You see, you may be the tributary, but He's always the source. When you begin to give God gratitude, suddenly you start to give it to others as well. James said it this way, every good and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. There's a whole lot of things in this world changing today, but Jesus never changes. And the Father's been very good to us. That's what the Bible goes on to say. Look at it. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father. There's the relationship of thanks. Look, I have these gifts because I have a good Father. Jesus said, you ask your Father for gifts and He gives them to you. Do you think you'd ask your Heavenly Father for some good gift and He would not give it to you? I tell you, my friends, you have a wonderful Father in heaven that loves you. Someone said to me, is your family with you this trip? And I said, nope, just me and Jesus. I like it when my family travels with me, and I miss them when I'm away from them. I talked to them early this morning, but I love this thought. No matter where I go, I never go alone. When I go into a hotel room, I'm never alone. When I get on an airplane, I'm never alone. I am never alone. I am never forsaken because I have a good Father in heaven who promised He would never leave me and never forsake me. And if I have nothing else to be grateful for, I should stop and say, Lord, I give you thanks and glory today. Now we come to the crux of it all. Because at the end of this verse is the secret to all of God's goodness. The Bible says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is the recognition of thanks. Can I tell you what the recognition of thanks is? When I say thank you to God, what I'm saying is I recognize I don't deserve any of this. I get it because of Jesus. Yesterday I got on an airplane. A 17-year-old boy sat down next to me. He's from Texas. He'd been on spring break and flying home. Nice young man. Attends a Catholic church. He had a lot of questions. A lot of questions about God, about the Bible, about Jesus, about the Holy Spirit. Lots of questions. was troubled. Troubled about his soul, troubled about eternity, lots of questions. He could not understand. He just couldn't understand exactly how sinners go to heaven. And I said, well, let me illustrate. He handed me a pencil and I took out a back of a magazine. I put me on one side with my sin. I put heaven and God on the other side, a huge gap between hell below. I said, is that about how you see it? He said, that's about how I see it. I said, we're never going to get there, are we? He said, no, sir. I drew a giant cross on my paper, connecting me to God. And I said to him, young man, when Jesus came to earth and died on the cross, that cross became a bridge. And it is the only bridge that bridges this evil world to a perfect God in heaven. I wish you could have sat there with me. You ever have those moments when the light comes on? Oh, it's wonderful. The light came on. He said to me, that makes sense. I understand that. I quoted to him Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sharp young man, going into engineering, very intelligent, scientific mind. He looked at me and he said, what you just said. I said, yes. He said, it sounds like you have to work harder to go to hell than you do to go to heaven. I said, I think you got it. I said, Michael, if you do the best you can do, you're still a sinner and you miss heaven. But if you realize you're nothing and Jesus is everything and you'll take his record for yours, his righteousness for yours, his life for yours, it doesn't seem like a very fair exchange, but it's the gift of God. And you can be saved. He looked at me and he said, I was just sitting here wonder when I could do that. I said, you could do it now. 30,000 feet in the air, he bowed his head and asked Christ to be his Savior. I want to tell you something. Some of you are here today by divine appointment. I don't know why you came, but God got you here so that you could be saved in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not through any good thing in your life. It's all because of Jesus. Some of you that have been saved, your heart has grown cold. Oh, you're still at church. You're still going through the motions, but your heart has grown cold. Look, let the goodness of God lead you to repentance. Say, I don't even want to pray anymore. Then don't. Don't. Stop and praise God. Say to Jesus, Jesus, I deserved hell, and you forgave my sins. And watch how the Lord begins to melt your old cold, calloused heart. You families, why don't you take my wife's sermon? Why don't you stop tonight before you go to bed and go around the circle and let everybody share three things they're grateful for? Do it again tomorrow night. And the next, and see if it doesn't change the whole atmosphere in your home. See the power of gratitude in your life. See what thanks does in your heart and in your home. And remember this, it's all because of Jesus. When we pray and we end our prayer in Jesus' name, that's not just a clever way of signing off. That's not just a nice way to sum it up. We're done now. No, no. Look, Jesus is my only access. Jesus is my only assurance. Jesus is my only way into the throne room of God. The great famous preacher Charles Spurgeon was scheduled to preach one evening at a particular location and thousands came to hear him. He was famous. He arrived late for the meeting and when he got there he could not get into the building. They had so filled the building, they were standing all around outside, thousands of people pushing, shoving, trying to get in. Spurgeon, the preacher, having a hard time getting in. He walked around the backside of the facility, and when he came near a certain door, he saw a young boy standing alone, weeping. He said to the lad, he was late, but he stopped, put his arm around him. He said to the lad, young man, what's wrong? And the little boy began to sob, and he said, I walked miles to hear the greatest preacher in the world. Mr. Spurgeon smiled and said, is that right? The greatest preacher in the world's preaching inside this building, but I can't get in. He said, "How do you know?" He said, "I've tried." He said, "I tried every door." He said, "I tried again. They turned me away. They told me there was no room. I can't get in." Mr. Spurgeon said, "Well, I'm going in." He said, "Here's what I want you to do, young man." He said, "I want you to grab onto my pant leg right here. Just grab that pant leg." And he said, "You stay right with me." And he said, I believe I can get you in." The little boy grabbed a hold of the stranger's pant leg, and Mr. Spurgeon began to walk. And he found a door, found an entrance, and when he did, the people there recognized him. They opened the door gladly. Mr. Spurgeon came in, and there was a huge throng of people between him and the platform, but it was like the parting of the Red Sea. People started moving. The preacher, the guest of honor, had arrived. Spurgeon made his way to the platform, and all along, a little ragtag boy holding on to his pant leg all the way to the platform. When he got to the platform, Mr. Spurgeon took his seat and seated the little boy next to him in a chair. The little boy had never been in a place like that before, and he looked around that giant auditorium and saw thousands of people. He was overwhelmed with it. Mr. Spurgeon said, "You got a good seat." The little boy, troubled, frowned, said, Yes, I do. Thank you, sir. The only thing I want to know is, where is Mr. Spurgeon?" Charles Spurgeon looked at him kindly and said, "Son, I'm Charles Spurgeon. And in a moment, I'm going to stand there and I'm going to preach the Word of God. And you're going to sit here and listen to it because, son, today you are my honored guest." When I read that story, I thought, that was me. Away from God, outside of Christ, no access to heaven, no access to God. I tried, but I could not get in. I tried again and again and again and again, and there was no access. And Jesus said, "I'm going in. If you come in with me, you can go in too." And the Lord Jesus took me by the hand and led me into the very throne room of the Creator God of the universe. Oh, I'm such a sinner, but He is a wonderful Savior. And today, I want to give Him thanks. Father, I thank You this morning for the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. I love You, Lord Jesus. But I know I love You because You first loved me. Oh, Lord, I give Thee thanks and glory. I am such a sinner. You know it, Lord. And You are such a Savior. Oh, Lord, work in this auditorium today. Change hearts and homes. Do a deep work. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we sit quietly. May I ask you, do you know the Lord? Do you really know Him? Have you experienced what I'm talking about today? Have you had your sins forgiven? If you died today, do you know for sure that you'd go to be with God in heaven? How many of you can honestly say today, "Preacher, if I died today or if Jesus came in the next 5 minutes, I know I'm going to heaven. That's a settled fact. I have been saved." I want you to raise your hand in the air towards heaven. Hold it there for just a moment. With your hand raised to heaven, I want you just to pause right now and give God thanks. The Bible says, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. What a wonderful Savior. You may lower your hands. Some of you could not raise your hand. Now, I want to thank you for not lying. See, God already knows, doesn't He? He knows me and He knows you. I want to ask you, would you be truthful again with yourself, with God, and with this preacher? Who among us today, and by the way, before I ask this question, I do not intend to embarrass you in any way. I'm not going to come to you. I'm not going to make you give a speech. That's not what this is about. We love you and God loves you. I just want to pray for you. Who is here today and you'd be honest and say, "Preacher, if I died today and stood before Jesus face to face, I do not know for sure that I'm ready for eternity. I do not know for sure that my sins are forgiven, but I know this much, I don't want to be lost and go to hell forever. Please pray for me." I want you to raise your hand there with mine. Keep it up just a minute. God bless you. I see your hand. Who else? God bless you. Who else? Raise it up, would you please? Pray for me. Pray for me. I need Jesus. If you just raised your hand, would you look at me a moment? Thank you for being honest. May I tell you, Jesus died for your sins. He was buried and He rose from the dead so you could be saved. Do you believe that? and he wants to come into your life and save you. I want to give you an opportunity right now, right where you sit, to call on the Lord like that boy did yesterday. Look, if God will answer his prayer in an airplane, God will answer your prayer sitting here today. It's not a speech in front of everybody. It's you and God. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're not certain you're on your way to heaven, all over this auditorium right now, I want you to bow your head again with me right where you are, and I want to lead you in a simple prayer to ask the Lord Jesus to be your Savior. Would you trust him now? Pray this simple prayer from your heart to God. Just make it your own. Say from your heart right now, "Dear God, I am a sinner. If I get what I deserve, I'd go to hell, but I don't want to. I believe that Jesus died for me. I believe that he rose from the dead. Come into my life. Forgive all of my sin. Give me a new heart. Take me to heaven when I die. I trust you right now as my personal Savior. Thank you. Thank you for dying for me. And thank you for answering my prayer.